Welcome back to the Psalms, everyone. Number 146 today. We've explored the full range of human experience and run the gamut on the emotional spectrum. But the one theme we return to again and again is praise. After all, the Psalms are about more than expressing emotion. They're about praising God. And the final five are a crescendo of praise. Psalm 146 is praise with a generous dose of wisdom about where we place our hope and our trust. Let's dive in at verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul. The Hebrew here is that iconic declaration, hallelujah. That emphatic shout will mark the beginning and end of every psalm here in the final five. We're not told the authors, but scholars believe these last psalms were likely written for the very purpose of closing the Psalter when the five books were assembled. After the return from exile and the restoration of Jerusalem in the 400s BC. And we close the Psalms with our eyes gazing upward and our hearts lifted high. As we move forward, all of creation will be called to praise, yet the psalmist begins quite personally by calling his own soul, praise the Lord, my soul. And in verse 2, a commitment, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Take note of that lifelong commitment. The theme of things that last is a big one here at the end. As in life, so in the Psalter. The closer we come to ending, the more we value that which lasts. I will praise as long as I live. Now to the heart of the psalm at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When you read princes, remember that the son of the king represents the next big hope. All the promise and idealism of youth paired with all the opportunity of political power. When the right ingredients seem to come together, we get excited, be it prince or president, priest or pastor. No wonder their highest approval rating is often before they take office. This leader, this time, this is the one. I can feel it. Now, political progress is good, and these words do not discourage support for a hopeful political leader, but they do warn us to be careful where we put our trust and hope. Human leaders cannot save, and ultimately do not last. Verse 4. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Their plans, all their great ideas for how the future will be better than today, and maybe it will, maybe it won't, but they will come and go, and all too often, the plan dies with the man. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Blessed. There is a deep contentment in knowing that your help and hope are in the only one who lasts. Hope here means expectation. What do you expect to see in coming days? Is your hope in the Lord, your expectations set on His plans? Verse 6. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. Where better to put your hope than in the maker of every good thing? It's so easy to get caught up in the excitement of the next political hope, all their plans and promises. But there is only one whose every plan will succeed, and every promise will be kept. He remains faithful forever. Think about those two words. When you're deciding in whom to put your trust, what do you want to know? Number one, faithfulness. Words are easy, but will they keep their word? Number two, long-term prospect. Will they still be here when problems hit? So set your trust in the only one who is faithful forever. And one more thing I want to know about someone I'm going to trust. I want to know what matters to them. Or better yet, who matters to them. So, who matters to God? Verse 7. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. For good insight into the heart of a leader, pay attention to whom they help. When they take a stand or go the extra mile, do they expect a return on investment? If you want to know who to trust, watch how they treat the powerless, someone who can't return the favor. Here we see who matters to God. Slow down in these verses. This is the character of our Creator, and it never stops amazing me. If we were made in His image and are being reformed back into His image, then this is the character that we're meant to reflect. So, do we care for the ones He cares for and treat people the way He would treat them? Read the list carefully. The oppressed. That means the ones kept down, marginalized, persecuted, dealt a raw deal, and generally mistreated by those with money or power. God upholds their cause. He takes a stand against the powers that hold them down. The hungry. Basic needs not met. They need food. God gives them food. Now, those of you involved in solving hunger know very well that handouts only help so much and sometimes hurt. But that's no excuse. It's all the more reason to find and support solutions that work and give them food. The prisoners, the ones locked away, out of sight, and forgotten by most. Prison ministry is vital and close to God's heartbeat. God is there. God is working. The Lord sets prisoners free. Not jailbreak freedom, eternal freedom. The blind, historically cast aside and unhelped, but God helps. God provides, and God's people step up to encourage and enable and give sight to the physically blind and spiritually blind. The bowed down, the foreigner. Now, this is a tough one. I don't think there's a country in the world where immigration isn't a topic of sharp political debate. But Christian, I challenge you, does the way you personally treat foreigners align with God's heart for them? Does the political stance you advocate align with God's agenda? To be clear, I am not advocating my political agenda, and I know this topic is complicated, but I am challenging all of us, myself included, to align our words, actions, relationships, and politics with God's heart. And here, God's heart is revealed. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Now that last one speaks my heart language. Care, compassion, and help for the fatherless. I am convinced that the greatest social challenge in modern society is fatherlessness, and that the greatest transformation happens when God steps in to change a generation, and God's people live out His call to set the lonely in families. He is a father to the fatherless. And don't miss two other groups. He loves the righteous, and He frustrates the ways of the wicked. That's God's character. But how can I see that in action? Well, after this was written, many leaders of men came and went. Princes came to power, made promises, and passed on. 4 centuries passed, and in a humble synagogue in the town of Nazareth, a town full of the hungry, oppressed, the bowed down, the foreigner, and fatherless, a place everyone said nothing good could possibly come from. There, in that very place, the Son of God showed up. And in what was in many ways His inaugural address, the speech that kicked off His ministry years, He opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and He read this passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and made it known to one and all that this would be the hallmark of His ministry and His reign. Want to see it in action? Look to Jesus. Want to see it in yourself? Follow his lead. Trust him. Verse 10, the Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.